Thank you, Mr. Billy. Thank you, kids. Our passage this morning is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 21 through verse 35. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Proverbs, chapter 3, starting in verse 21 and going through verse 35, the end of the chapter. I think we did maybe a few of these, 21 and 22 and 23 last week. So we're going to circle back up a little bit and come down. So 21 through 35, hear God's word. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul, an adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father Heaven, this is your word, and it's inspired by your Spirit. Would you cause your word to go forth with great power? Would you cause it to accomplish that which you desire it to accomplish? Would you use it for our teaching, for our correction, for our reproving, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped? Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ for our good and for your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Proverbs, we're finishing chapter 3, and it may seem that when we watch TV or browse the internet or gaze at magazines in the grocery store, checkout line, or listen to the radio, it may seem that our world has no interest in wisdom, in being wise, in living skillfully. But that isn't true. The problem isn't that our world lacks wisdom. The problem, rather, our world doesn't know the right place to get wisdom. Let's not confuse wisdom also with intelligence. These two things are not synonymous. A person can be on the dean's list, earn multiple degrees from an impressive institution of higher education, land a great job, write books, scholarly articles in journals, and be a sought-after thought leader on a number of cutting-edge topics, but lack the wisdom that God is dispensing here in Proverbs. Similarly, one could not be highly educated. One could have a blue-collar job, live a modest life financially, never become famous, and yet, in spite of all of that, be quite wise. Why? Because we're going to stress this point each week. This is godly wisdom, and it is rooted in one thing, which we heard in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that is that intellectually impressive person, if they don't fear the Lord, according to Proverbs, they don't possess even the beginning of wisdom. And what we're going to see is that Proverbs isn't just interested in making these 80 or 90 years on this side of the dirt a little more pleasant. Rather, Proverbs is about pointing us to knowing and fearing the God who is himself wisdom, who made us, who made all things, and pointing us to trusting in him rather than in ourself. So Proverbs isn't just temporal life lessons for better living, though they contain some of that. Proverbs isn't just navigating us through life so that we avoid calamity, though there's teaching about how to avoid calamity. Proverbs, rather, is teaching us how to survive when those inevitable storms and calamities come, and calling us in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of storms, to lean not on our own understanding. So as we consider this brief section this morning, we're going to look at wisdom's benefits in verses 21 through 24, possibly 25. We're going to look at the good neighbor in 26 through 32. And we'll look at wisdom's outcomes in 33 through 35. Look there at the first section. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul, an adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Psalm 119:105 is a verse which many of us are familiar with. This is what verse 20 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That is what verse 23 of Proverbs 3 is saying as well. God's word illuminates our walk through this world and helps us make sense of our world. The imagery that comes to mind for me is of a parent here who is sending their kid off to an overnight camping trip. And they're handing them a backpack loaded with all the things that they're going to need to survive in the forest. And what's going to be in there? A flashlight, extra batteries, water, bandages, matches, a bedroll, maybe a map. Or another iconic image that we'll see on Facebook this coming fall is parents who are loading their kid's car as they leave for college. And like that camper's backpack, the daughter's Honda might be loaded down with warm clothes, books, a laptop, dad's credit card, a cell phone, and one of those tiny dorm fridges. But in both cases, whether it is the kid camping or the daughter going off to college, what you really want them to take with them when they leave is wisdom and discretion. Beloved, this is a call to a possession of the wisdom and discretion that God's word gives. I mentioned Psalm 119. Here's what also Psalm 119 says. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. All of this biblical language of not wandering, of keeping our feet from stumbling, of God's word being a light to our path, all of that language is getting at something. And it's this: without the wisdom of God's word, we are in the darkness. Without the wisdom that God's word gives us, we are unable to navigate life wisely. We are unable to know where to step. We are unable to make sense of our surroundings. How did God refer to the Ninevites who were perishing in Jonah 4? Remember that? When he says to Jonah, as Jonah's sulking, that God saved the Ninevites, God says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city where there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Our attitude toward the Bible should be that it is a pair of eyeglasses that we can look at our world through, and these eyeglasses help us make sense of what we're seeing. But not only is wisdom and discretion giving us insight to make sense of our surroundings, notice it is also how we have, look there, life for our souls. That is one of the clues that Proverbs isn't just talking about something temporal. It's not just talking about earthly things, but it's pointing us to a means by which we have eternal life. Life for our souls is what we can only get through Christ. When we think about life for our souls, we'd be wise to consider Jesus' words in Matthew 10 when he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." That's Jesus, wisdom incarnate, calling us to fear God rather than fear man. not a terrified fear like one has of monsters or a slave has toward an unloving master. No, a reverent fear. A fear that knows and apprehends both God's power and God's authority as well as God's mercy and love. That knowledge is a knowledge that brings peace. Or as Solomon says in verse 24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. A saving knowledge of our eternal salvation as well as God's sovereign control of all things allows us to sleep peacefully. Not because life for the Christian is all rainbows and unicorns, but because we can know that nothing that is coming into our lives is happening because God is asleep at the wheel. Nothing that is coming into our lives, nothing that catches us by surprise, has also caught him by surprise. Because we know that God has sovereign control over all things. This allows us to navigate our world with peaceful confidence. What does Jesus say in Matthew 10? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Are not many of, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? By the way, I don't know anybody who sells sparrows, but anyway, apparently they did. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are numbered. For some of you, that's a lot of numbers. For some of you, that's a very low number. But they are numbered. And fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Or what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Because God has sovereign control over all things that come into the life of those who belong to him, we can have peace. Stonewall Jackson, the famous Civil War general, was nicknamed Stonewall because when the battle was raging around him, he supposedly stood up straight and tall, sat up straight on his horse like a stone wall. He was once asked how he could be so brave when the cannonballs and bullets were flying around him. And he said to the captain who asked that, "Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that. But to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me, Captain, that is the way all men should live, and then all would be equally brave." That I can be as comfortable on the battlefield as I am in bed. That is a man who is expressing a trust in God's sovereign control of all things. In verses 25 to 32, we're told how to live wisely in our relationship with our neighbors in light of all of this. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. This actually belongs in the previous section, so forgive me. In verses 25 and 26, there's two things that are being made clear there. First, sudden terror or ruin of the wicked will come. Sometimes it catches up with them in this life, but sudden terror and ruin will come. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, and God will judge sin. Sudden terror and ruin will come in the form of eternity in hell. The second thing that verse 25 and 26 make clear is that the wise needn't fear that. You see that? We who are called to fear the Lord are at the same time told not to fear sudden terror and ruin that the wicked will receive. Rather, we're told that the Lord will be our confidence and will keep our foot from being caught. Notice, he's our confidence. We're not our own confidence. This is the same thing we saw in last week's passage. Lean not on your own understanding. Our hope is in his protection and providence. And how do we live towards our neighbors? Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come again. Tomorrow I'll give it
when you have it with you.
Verse 27 and 28 speak about paying your bills on time. This isn't even talking necessarily about showing kindness and mercy. This is about being just and fair. You see that? Those to whom it is due. This is about honesty. Do not withhold good to those from whom it is due. You owe something to someone. You're capable of making good on that debt, and you fail to do so. When you do that, you're failing to treat others the way you want to be treated. What we owe to someone actually belongs to the one we owe it to. So withholding payment of a debt from someone when we have it in our ability to pay it is theft. How quickly would I want someone to render me aid if I needed it? Shouldn't I likewise be that eager to pay them back when I have the ability? Verse 29, do not plan evil against a neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Or Romans 12, which says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Now, verse 30 is saying the same thing as verse 29, but in a different way. And one of the ways that we can contend with a man for a person for no reason is by being guilty of being quarrelsome. Quarrelsomeness. We see the sin of quarrelsomeness on social media elevated exponentially. What does social media call it? Trolling. That's quarrelsomeness. Picking a fight online for just sheer entertainment value. All of our sin propensities have been supercharged by the internet, magnifying their damage. Bullying has become cyberbullying. Quarrelsomeness has become trolling. Proverbs' admonitions are as relevant today as ever. Verse 31, do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. Maybe I got to verse 31 and you were feeling pretty bad. Maybe you have been thinking, well, I have been quarrelsome. I have not paid my debts. I have kicked the can down the road and claimed I didn't have the money to pay somebody back when I really did. But I'm really glad to hear what 31 says, because I have not been violent. I don't have a rap sheet that reads aggravated assault. But what does Jesus say about that in Matthew chapter 5? You've heard it said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Because God looks to the heart, he sees anger and insults as murder. If you say in your heart, I wish I could punch that person in the nose, what are you doing? You are envying the ways of the violent. Look at verse 33. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Let's consider the categories in those three verses. Verse 33, you got wicked and you have righteous. Verse 35, you have fools and you have wise. Verse 34, you have scorners and you have humble. Which one are you? Which one am I? Are you wicked? Are you a wicked, scorning fool, or are you a righteous, humble, wise man or woman? I'm certain that my question there isn't the first time you've given yourself a self-assessment during this sermon. I bet that you've been, if you're like me, when you listen to a sermon, you've been internally asking questions of yourself throughout this sermon. That you've heard what the Proverbs have to say about wisdom and righteous paths, about fools and destruction, about violent people and quarrelsome people. How did you, in your heart, respond to these hard words of Proverbs 3? Did you in your mind and heart silently scoff at it? Did you say, I'm plenty wise without the Bible. Thank you very much. I think I can lean on my own. There are people that ought not lean on their own understanding, but I think my own understanding is pretty darn good. I know who that's talking about, though. I know that person that that's addressed to. It's not me. But, oh, man, you should meet my neighbor. They ought not lean on their own understanding. I know what's best. Do you justify yourself? Are you confident in your own righteousness? Do you say, I'm perfectly justified in putting off my friend when they ask me to pay them back? I'll pay them back when I'm good and ready. And I'm justified in envying the violent. I do wish that I could take a swing at somebody when they pull out in front of me or drive too slow in the fast lane. There's nothing wrong with that. Or maybe you hear these and you think that they only really apply to other people who you think need to hear them, but not yourself. Or do you hear these rules for wise living, and do you find yourself humbled by them? Do you measure yourself against the hard word of Proverbs 3 and find that you don't measure up? If so, I've got good news for you. You qualify for heaven. Heaven is for people who have confessed that they do not measure up. Christ died for sinners, for people who know that they don't deserve heaven. So when we read, toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Beloved, let God's word humble you. See yourself in the mirror of God's law here, showing your reflection for what it is. And run to Christ. He's our wisdom. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you have Christ, you get wisdom. Christ is life for your soul. Christ causes us to walk securely. He causes our foot not to stumble. Christ is the reason we can lie down in the sleep of death and not be afraid. Because on the cross, he took the terror and ruin that our wickedness deserves, we can walk securely. Because of Christ's perfect righteousness credited to us, he will never withhold from us what is due to Christ. On the cross, Jesus was the recipient of the plans of evil men. Jesus was subjected to violence. Jesus was the recipient of scorners and their scorning. He bore the curse on the cross that we deserve for our wickedness and gifts us with the dwelling of the righteous, an eternal home where we will enjoy peace that we did not earn because he gifts that peace to us by his own mercy. Humble yourselves by looking to his perfect humility. We read it for our call to worship. Philippians 2 shows us how we can humble ourselves by looking to Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When we talk about how it is that we can lay down and experience sweet sleep, lay down and not fear, my mind goes to the Heidelberg Catechism question 1, which asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? Notice the question asks, what is your only comfort? It doesn't say, what are some things that are comfortable, right? Lazy boy, we might say, lazy boy recliners, delicious food, potlucks on the fifth Sunday, relaxing back rubs. But when it says only comfort in life and death, it's asking a more important question. What is your supreme comfort? What is your only comfort? And listen to this answer, because it is how we can sleep with sweet sleep. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And I want you to hear in this answer how it is the opposite of leaning on our own understanding, the opposite of trusting in ourselves. Here's the answer. That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Instead, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, God, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Beloved, look to Christ. Let his law humble you. Let the Holy Spirit empower you to live as befits a follower of Christ. And in all of that, lean not on your own performance, which will be mediocre. As we imitate Christ, we do it poorly. We're like imitation crab meat, right? I see what you're going for there, but it's imitation. Lean not on our own poor performance, but on Christ's perfect righteousness gifted to us. It's life for our souls. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. Would you write its eternal truth on the fleshy tablets of our hearts? We thank you that you, by your grace, give us Christ, and that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Would you prepare our hearts to come to your table, whereby we may celebrate that further? We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.